Hello, church family. This is Wednesday, April 1st. And no, this is not an April Fool's joke. I am standing here in an empty auditorium and hearing my voice echo in here and looking at the empty pews and just being reminded of the fact that this isn't not right for us to not be together. This is not how things normally are. And though we know God's in control, we pray that soon we will be able to gather together again. I've missed you. I've missed getting to fellowship with you and to hear you sing, to hear you pray together as we think of our Bible study and prayer meeting that we have on Wednesdays. I've missed interacting with you, getting to hear how you're doing, though I'm thankful that we've been able to, for some of us, to connect over the phone or to be able to take people sermon CDs, able to connect with them. But I want you to know that I miss you and I'm praying for you. I want to thank you for praying for the church leadership team. We were able to meet last evening over Zoom, over web conferencing, and hopefully you got the email or saw the email this morning that I sent out. We have felt led in conjunction with Governor Wolf, as well as our state leaders and health officials. We are going to be suspending or further suspending all activities at Open Door Bible Church's facilities through April 15th, so for two more weeks. And I'm well aware, we're well aware that our governor has put a stay-at-home order for the entire month of April, and we will be submissive to that. But we don't want to limit God as well in just saying we're going to automatically suspend all services or activities here at Open Door in April. We're praying. We pray for God to work, and God could definitely allow things to speed up in giving healing and giving vaccines and giving cleansing in our nation from this COVID-19 outbreak and pandemic with this virus that we've had. But we also definitely want to be submissive as well to our state officials and our governor, and so as much as is biblically possible. And so we're going to be every 2 weeks giving an update, and if we have to extend suspending activities 2 weeks from now, then we'll do so. But right now, as we prayed about it and as we were able to talk with the deacons and the elders, we felt that it would be better for right now to just go at a two-week extension of the suspension. And so we're praying for you. I have this sign on the door and on our church doors, and it reads, "We are praying for you and are thankful that our gracious God and Creator is in loving control of every situation that we will face and go through together." And I believe that's true. And as we look at God's word together this evening, we're going to be going to 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn there at this time, I will just mention that your elders and deacons are praying for you. And we prayed through part of the directory again last evening. And so I hope you did get your directory in the mail. If you didn't, please send an email to the church office and we'll make sure to mail you one. But hopefully you got those and you're able to start putting those to good use and praying for one another. The plan right now is for Sunday to go on as we have been the last couple Sundays. Again, not able to gather together, but we will be, I'll be preaching a message and Lord willing recording it and sending that out on a YouTube link. But we are going to start to see, too, if there's some options maybe for next week's Bible study using that Zoom website that on that Zoom software to be able to have almost a live streaming Bible study for us. And so I'll be sending an email out with some more details about that hopefully next week or maybe even this weekend. And basically, if everything goes well, and if you'd like to participate in that Bible study next Wednesday, there will be a link. You just have to click on the link and you'll be added into the Bible study, the live Bible study. And on your computer screen, what you'll need is you'll need a webcam and a computer that has either a built-in webcam or you can do it on your phone if your phone has a camera. But you click on that link, turn on your audio or your microphone, and you'll be able to hear what's going on. And then as we have opportunity, we can share prayer requests, we can share thoughts about the Bible study that way. We're going to give it a try at least, and hopefully that'll work. Also, we'll be able to record it, and so we can send that audio, the recording of the audio out to our church family who doesn't have internet access. So anyway, we'll see what God does. We're going to try to be even more creative possibly with some of our opportunities to gather remotely through web conferencing. Tonight, what I'd like to do is just share a brief challenge and encouragement to our hearts from 2 Kings 18 and 19. We, in this passage, we see that King Hezekiah, who is king of Judah and the southern tribes of Judah during this divided monarchy with Israel, he is presented, and the city of Jerusalem is presented with a very scary situation, a deadly situation, and a situation where there was false information being shared. There was great fear that was taking over the country, and especially the city of Jerusalem at this time. And some of that fear was based on very real things that were happening, and they weren't necessarily unfounded fears. And yet we see how King Hezekiah and how the people of Israel, how they respond and how God answers them in a remarkable, wonderful way. And I find encouragement from this passage because we also are in an overwhelming situation. There have been times in our own family where Sarah and myself have been overwhelmed. And as we're trying to work through some of these situations, whether it's helping our boys at school or just having to deal with not being able to get out of the house as much as we would like, or hearing of other people that we know or relatives or friends that are having to work through certain struggles as well, it can be overwhelming and it can be fearful. And how do we respond? And we see how King Hezekiah, how he responds in a way that glorifies God and how God answers and blesses that. I hope that could be an encouragement to our hearts this evening and throughout the week. To set the scene very quickly, and I have to be careful here because this could be a long sermon or a long historical contextual background, and so that we could share, but I don't want us to take too much time tonight for that. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, when we get down to verse 13, it says, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them." Now, he didn't take Jerusalem, but he took all the other smaller villages and towns and cities that were fortified, and he overwhelmingly took them with a very barbaric army, the Assyrian army. If you remember back, the Assyrians are the same people as the Ninevites. And remember when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, a very barbaric people. And since Jonah had been sent to them, there had been no national revival. The Assyrians were still a bloodthirsty people. And we see that they have, if you read verses 1 through 12, I'd encourage you to do that. But for sake of time, I'm just going to summarize. Basically, in chapter 18, it begins with us hearing about Hezekiah coming to the throne. And in verse 5, it tells us that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. And there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Hezekiah was used by God to greatly advance the city of Jerusalem. He expanded the walls. He expanded the power, if we could say it that way, of Jerusalem and the southern tribes of Israel during this time. And he was faithful to the Lord for the most part. He wasn't a perfect man. He made his mistakes. We'll even see some mistakes here in chapter 18 that he makes. But for the most part, he loved God. And he was faithful, and he trusted the Lord, and God blessed him for it. And so when he had reigned for 6 years, in the sixth year of his reign, we see that the northern tribes of Israel, those were the tribes that the capital was in Samaria. And for the most part, the kings of Israel were very wicked. They did not follow what God told them to do. And so God had the northern tribes of Israel taken away into captivity. So when Hezekiah had reigned as king, his sixth year of his reign, those northern tribes were taken away by the Assyrians. And we see in verse 12, God tells us why that happened. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. They neither listened nor obeyed. I mean, God makes it very clear in verse 12 why the northern tribes of Israel were taken into captivity, punishment. And it doesn't mean that the southern tribes were perfect, but for the most part, many of the kings of Israel, of Judah, I should say, and the southern tribe, had a better testimony of following God. Many kings didn't, but Hezekiah did. And so God blessed the people of Israel through Hezekiah and not taking them into captivity at this time. Now, they would later on, but it was not time yet for them. So we see in verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. So now 8 years has gone by since the northern tribes were taken away. 8 years has gone by. And in that 8 years' time, Assyria has been beaten up on a lot of other kingdoms and countries. And now the Assyrians are back. And now they're coming back through this region. And Hezekiah has not submitted to them. Hezekiah has resisted them. He has even made some alliances or looked into alliances with other countries, such as Egypt, to possibly fight against Assyria. And so the Assyrians are not happy with Hezekiah. He is not cowered to them. And we see in that 14th year that Sennacherib comes, and he starts taking away little by little some of these cities of Judah. And now he's outside, or he's preparing, we should say, soon to be outside Jerusalem. We see in verse 14 that the Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. Now, Hezekiah hadn't done wrong. He had been trusting the Lord. But here we see him caving some in his humanity. We see fear. We see this massive army. We know that there was at least 185,000. There may have been more. But at least 185,000 enemy soldiers close by, surrounding soon Jerusalem. We see that in verse 14, the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So he says, here's what you owe me as tribute for not surrendering to me in the past. In verse 15, Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, verse 16, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave to the king of Assyria. We see here some actions of fear. Notice Hezekiah didn't go to the Lord. He didn't say, Lord, what should we do? How should we respond? He just yields right away to his fear. And we see that that was not a good thing. And it didn't work. The king of Assyria did not keep his word. He said, well, thank you for the silver. Thank you for this gold. Even the gold that Hezekiah cut off the temple to give to him. He says, you know, I would actually like your city as well. We see in verse 17, it says the king of Assyria sent three officials. He sends one known as the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh. And he sends a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. So we see that at least 185,000 soldiers, later on we see that number, they come and they camp and they besiege Jerusalem. Now this wasn't the entire army, but this was a chunk of the army was sent to besiege Jerusalem. And we see in verse 17, when they went up and came to Jerusalem, when they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And they called for the king. When they called for the king, there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. They call, where's King Hezekiah? And King Hezekiah sends out three of his officials to these Assyrian officials. And we see that there's one official, his title is the Rabshakeh. And he basically engages in some vile discourse against the God of Israel and against Hezekiah. And he intends to have psychological warfare take place against the people of Israel. And if you read through, for sake of time, we're not going to read all of what he says. But basically, this Rabshakeh, this Assyrian official, enters into some destructive psychological warfare through his words to try to cause the people of Israel, Jerusalem, I should say, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to doubt God, to not trust in the God of Israel, to not trust that God can deliver them from the hand of great King Sennacherib, and to definitely not trust in Hezekiah. And they start speaking in the language of Aramaic, the common language of the day that the people could understand. And it's interesting, you get to verse 26, and we see that these three officials from King Hezekiah, they say, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Don't speak to us in the language of Judah. So he was speaking in Hebrew. And all the people could hear what the Assyrian official was saying. And we see that these guys say, hey, please speak in Aramaic. Don't speak in our common tongue, because we don't want the people to hear what you're saying. Well, that doesn't stop the Rabshakeh. In fact, he speaks even louder. And I don't think they can imagine he would have changed his tone or his language, but he speaks even louder and harder. And in verse 28 down through verse 35, he tells the people of Jerusalem four times, do not listen to Hezekiah. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to him when he tells you to trust in the God, in the Lord, in Jehovah. Don't listen to him, because Jehovah will not save you. And we see in verse 36, the people are listening, but they're silent. And in verse 36, it says, the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. And so we see these three officials in verse 37, they get this answer, they get this message, they go back into the city, and when they come before King Hezekiah to tell him the exact words that they were told, they have torn their clothes by this time and in despair, and they are mourning because it looks like their destruction is imminent. I'd like to read in verse 19, verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He finally goes before God. He tears his clothes in a public display of anguish and of despair. And he puts on sackcloth he takes off his royal robes and puts on this very poor sackcloth, which showed that he was mourning. And as the national leader now, he is putting himself before the Lord in a time of great mourning and great sorrow and supplication. In verse 2, he sends these people, these three leaders of his, he has them put on sackcloth and he sends them to the prophet Isaiah. We're familiar with the prophet Isaiah. And in fact, if you go to Isaiah chapter 37, we see this same account recorded. It was such a powerful thing that God was going to do that it's recorded here in 2 Kings as well as Isaiah 37. Well, we see that he sends these men, these officials, to go to Isaiah with a message for Isaiah to pray to God for them. So Hezekiah is in the house of the Lord. He has on sackcloth, and he's waiting to hear this message back from Isaiah. If you look in verse 3, here's what the men who were sent by Hezekiah to Isaiah, here's what they said to Isaiah. Verse 3 of chapter 19. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God. And it could be that God will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And by remnant, they mean the city of Jerusalem. We're left. Other towns have been taken away. The 10 northern tribes have already been taken away. We are a remnant of God's people still in the land. Maybe God will hear and he will deliver us. Verse 5, when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, verse 6, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him, King Sennacherib, fall by the sword in his own land. So Isaiah gives them a message of hope. He says, do not fear. God is going to work. God is going to deliver you. And Sennacherib is going to be destroyed in another land. He will not even come close to taking over Jerusalem. Now, the army was still around Jerusalem at this time. And we see right after this message of encouragement and hope is brought or given to these three officials to take back to Hezekiah, we see that this Assyrian official, the Rabshakeh, he gives another message and another powerful, strong, scary message and false message to the people of Jerusalem. And that's in verses 8 down through verse 13. And he wants them again to doubt God. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to any messages that you get that tell you to trust in God. We see in verse 14 that Hezekiah receives this letter that the Rabshakeh gives, another letter strongly encouraging the people of Israel to surrender and to not trust in their God. And this is what I want to focus on the rest of our time here. In verses 14 down through verse 19, we see this prayer that Hezekiah prays. And notice also his body language as he prays it. That's very important. We see in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. This was that letter from the Assyrian Rabshakeh. And he was, again, telling them to give up, to not trust in the Lord, and to definitely not trust in Hezekiah's leadership. Hezekiah received the letter, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. He takes this letter, and he spreads it out before God. It could have been lengthy, we don't know how long, but he says, Lord, look, here's what we have. Here's what I've received. And he spreads this out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. This prayer is one that is prayed with a heart that does have fear, but a heart that also has faith that God is the living God, that he is the true God, and he is the creator. He is the God who controls all the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, God, would you please work? Will you please show yourself strong to your people? Will you save us from this enemy that wants to destroy us? And he says, not just so that we will be saved, but if you look at the end of verse 19, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. I love this prayer. It's one that I think we can pray these same aspects of this prayer even today as we look to the Lord's help in time of fear, in a time of many unknowns, in a time where we see destruction taking place. We see people who are dying in our own state, especially throughout our country and around the world. We say, Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to see your power and to see your glory? So we see these wonderful words of faith, but also supplication. As we think of, even as we've gone through the Acts, the looking through at different prayers in Scripture and praying through these aspects of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, we see here that there's great adoration in Hezekiah's prayer. He praises God. He spreads this before him, this letter. And I would encourage us to take the burdens that we have, to take the challenges that we are facing right now and to spread them before the Lord and to say, Lord, you know what's going on. You know my fear. You know these situations. I need your help. Maybe these are situations at home. Maybe these are situations in your own heart. Maybe these are situations with work, situations with health. You know, of other loved ones and others who are struggling and who are going through even perhaps the COVID-19 virus in their own lives and bodies and families. We need to take this and spread it before the Lord. And then we need to remind ourselves who our God is. And he says, O Lord, the God of Israel, you who are enthroned above the cherubim. And here he's saying, you are in heaven. You are enthroned in heaven. And even as he was there in the temple and the Ark of the Covenant was there, he was saying, God, I am in your presence, but also you are not confined to just this temple. You are enthroned in the heavens. He says, you are the God, you alone, and you are the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So he goes back to even as God is our creator. You are in control, God. You have made all things and you are in control. We need to remember that as we pray, and as we live, and as we trust and obey the God. And then he says, God, would you work? He confesses, he agrees that the situation they're in is very dire. And he looks in verses 17 and 18, he says, "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations. They've laid waste these other lands." And that's because, he says, these people have trusted in false gods. They have worshipped idols, just like the 10 northern tribes were doing. They had given into idolatry, and God allowed them to be taken away. Basically saying, "God, but we're not worshiping a false god. We are worshiping the true God. And so, God, would you work? Would you answer?" We see that God comes back, and he sends Isaiah. He hears this prayer. Obviously, God hears all things, and he sends Isaiah with a message. And look at verse 20. "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, the king of Israel, or the king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him.'" And from verse 21 all the way through to verse 31, we see that God, or actually to verse 28, God gives this oracle or this poetic form of a message against Sennacherib to Hezekiah. And he gives a sign. And he says, "Israel," or "Jerusalem will survive. Jerusalem will be spared." And look at verse 32. We'll close with this last part of chapter 19. In verse 32 of chapter 19, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David." So God says, you don't need to fear. Sennacherib will not even get to shoot an arrow towards this city. An arrow won't even make it over the walls into the city of Jerusalem, because I will defend the city, and he will be destroyed. And God shows us what happened that very night. Verse 35 says, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home, and he lived at Nineveh." So God sends his angel, a powerful angel of the Lord, at night comes, an angel of death almost, and it comes and it wipes out the army that's around Jerusalem. And the Israelites wake up in the morning and look, and there is a dead army scattered all around outside their walls. Sennacherib leaves, and he leaves that area and he goes back to Nineveh. And this would have taken maybe a month or so, maybe more, for him to get there. But when he gets to Nineveh, remember God said that Sennacherib would be struck down in a land far from here? Well, it happens. It says, verse 36, "He departed," Sennacherib does, "he goes and he lives at Nineveh. And as Sennacherib is worshiping idols, he's killed. As he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with a sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." God gives us these words to show that he always fulfills his word. Not only did he protect Jerusalem from Sennacherib, but he also had Sennacherib destroyed according to the word of the Lord that came earlier to Hezekiah. Sennacherib went back to his home country and he was killed there by his own sons. God was making it clear that no king would be able to defy him and get away with it. We see that God's judgment came upon Sennacherib and the Assyrians, and he protected his people. He answered Hezekiah's prayer, and he did it in an amazing way. Now, I can't say that God's going to work for us in that instant of a way, but this is the same God that we pray to. Is it not? This is the God of Israel. We are praying tonight and throughout these days to the God who is enthroned in the heavens, who is the God and God alone, who has created all things and who is controlling all kingdoms of this earth. And he's good and he is in control and we can trust him. And he's hearing us when we pray. So as we pray tonight, as we pray through this week, I want to encourage you that you're praying not to a weak God. We are not worshiping. We are not following a God who is weak or who is surprised by the events that are unfolding. No, he is in control, and he is ordaining these events for a purpose. So let's pray that God would help us to learn what he wants us to learn in this time of testing. Let's pray for God to protect us. Let's pray for God to show himself strong. But may we not yield to fear and act rashly. Instead, may we trust the Lord. May we see him show himself strong. And I can't wait until we can gather again together. I know Palm Sunday and I know Easter Sunday are going to be much different for us than they've been other years. But God's going to help us. He's going to help us still to worship him and to worship him in spirit and in truth as his church. And he is in control. So I just hope that this is one story that we see in God's word where God, again, shows himself strong. Right now, we are living out a new story that God is going to show himself strong in the life of Open Door Bible Church and the life of his church at large. So may we trust him. May we obey him. May we not yield to fear. May we take our fears to him. And may we know in our hearts, in our lives, as we and trust God and know that he is in control as we pray. So I hope that you have a wonderful rest of your week. We're going to keep in touch, and Lord willing, we'll be able to also send out a link for a sermon for Sunday. But as God leads and as God continues to guide us, let us trust him. Let us rest in his grace. Let us let him show himself strong in our lives. So God bless. And we'll keep in touch, and I'm praying for you.